Last week, one of the thoughts we had as we began the new year was very much about how we dig deeper so that we can reach higher spiritually, so that as we read God's word, as we pray together, those things are kind of digging deeper, but they mean we grow, and that growth will mean that we grow up to be more like Jesus. And I kind of want to pick up on that a little way tonight, and kind of ask the question, really, what's feeding your soul? What's feeding your soul? We've been hearing in the news about these huge, huge floods that a little lady called La Nina has been whapping across the Pacific Ocean onto Australia, and places in Australia that haven't seen rain for over 3 years. And now, well, they've got more than they can actually cope with. But last year in the Yulang County, the Yunnan province of China, 50 million people were drastically affected by drought. And this is actually a reservoir that you're looking at. This guy is tramping across, completely and utterly dry. So parched and dry is it that when you take close-ups, you find poor little fish actually solidified into the mud. Not a very nice picture, is it? But I wonder what's feeding your soul. When we come to understanding God's good news, I really do believe that we have to have an understanding of just how broken and cracked and parched and dry we actually are. A lot of us love the psalm, and for many years we've sung a song out of Psalm 42. The one that begins as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And we sing this lovely little hymn that's been set to it, and we sentimentalized it. We made it very romantic and kind of rosy. It's almost like Sonia's encouraging us to have pictures. You know, when I sing that song, as the deer pants for the water, you know, for me, I'm Bambi by the brook. Okay? is that you? Is that why you're laughing? You know, it's just so twee, isn't it? You know, there's me, you know. Oh, isn't it nice? I'll go and have a drink of Jesus, or a drink of the Lord, or a drink of the Holy Spirit. And there's this beautiful brook running through the woods. But when you read the psalm, this is the psalm. The guy in the psalm begins, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And the rest of the psalm is about his wretched thirst and his brokenness and his dryness and the fact that he's alone and he's facing opposition. There's no Bambi by the brook when you read the psalm. And in one sense, whoever wrote the song that we love to sing should have put a lot of dissonant chords or stuff in it that makes us grind and think, ugh, I don't like this, because the psalmist certainly doesn't like it. And but in reality, when we come to God, we need to come to him with that or out of that. What happened with the reservoir here is that there's no water flowing in. And in reality, with 50 million Chinese people drawing on it, there's far too much water flowing out. And we get into a situation time and time again in our lives when what's flowing out is draining us dry. Because what's flowing out is actually greater than what's coming in. And spiritually, dryness actually creates a spiritual death. Nothing can live in this. So here's this poor man who's kind of from the Yulang County, and he's stuck. There's no water, and he's down. But life does that to us. It dries us up. If you imagine yourself as a reservoir, and I found this for 10 years since I've kind of personally come back from being washed out and broken and dried up, the reservoir picture was very helpful for me, because I saw myself as a kind of a reservoir, and my soul was just at this dry gulch or creek or nothingness in the bottom of it. And I had nothing left to give because everything had drained out of me. And I knew when I saw that picture of myself that it was going to take quite a while to fill back up. And I know that some of you have been there too. But things that kind of drain that reservoir of the soul, life, the things that happen to us in life, death and grief. Some of us find, you know, the first moments of dealing with grief, we were okay. We're amazed how buoyant we are. Almost like, you know, if you have an accident, you get adrenaline surging through your body to help you cope with it. It's almost like when grief happens, there's this adrenaline of the soul. And so many people say to me, Andrew, I'm amazed at how well I'm coping. And I am thrilled that they're coping. And then watch, because 6 weeks and then 6 months and then a year and sometimes 2 years, they find that it's taking that long because death and grief do that to you. They're huge drains on your soul. Trauma and shock. Many of you know one of my youngest daughter had a very bad accident 3 years ago. Was nearly killed when she was knocked down by a car. And physically, once they found out where the damage was, which took 4 or 5 weeks, and that was pretty scary going, but physically she healed quickly. But the next year to 2 years afterwards, the panic attack and the tears and the fears and the need for help and the need for counseling kicked in because this accident had just had such a massive impact on her that it took away from her soul. For some of us, the burdens of business or the pressures of work that are there day in, day out, day in, day out. And for some of us, and I've shared with some of you, and I know sometimes those pressures are a year in, year out. And you live with this load that is constantly pulling out of you, pulling out of you. It drains your soul. And you might say, well, no, it drains my emotions, actually. It drains my energies. I don't see us like that. I see emotionally, psychologically, physically, we're just one. We're one being. It drains who we are. Sometimes dealing with financial burdens and just constantly having this nag in the back of our heads about how we'll make ends meet. And it's there and it's incessant. It doesn't go away and it takes out. And other pressures and other problems, sometimes family issues, children issues, parent issues. Whatever takes it out of you drains your soul. And if what is draining us is greater than what's filling us up, then there's huge, huge dangers there. I know, I've been there. If what is draining us is greater than what's filling us up, there's huge dangers. And what I'd say, rather than what's draining us, we need to kind of understand that we need to be filled, and almost as a rule, if you will, a formula. What delights us needs to be greater than what's draining us. This is a beautiful picture of a reservoir. And it's full and it's lush and there's verdance around it. There's green, there's stuff growing and there's life there. There's no parchedness, no dryness. And you think, oh, I just love. I know when I see a lake like that, I just want to swim in it. That's me. That's what lakes are made for, swimming in. You can drink them as well, but swim in them first. Maybe drink them first and then swim in them. I don't know. but there's life there. And if you spiritually are meant to be a full reservoir, then maybe what we've got to ask is, what's going to fill us up? That's going to make us healthy so that when the drains come, when the things are going to drag us out come, we actually have something to give. We are able in those situations. Yes, they're going to make demands upon us. Yes, they're going to hurt. Yes, they're going to be tough to deal with. But we've got this flow going in. As an A-level student, I had to do a week's field course where we did lots of things like measuring the Lake District. Well, not all of it, just little bits of it. And And part of my week was to measure with some friends, and it was great fun because we got to play in a dinghy all day long. But we had to measure the influence of the confluence of the River Rathay and the River Rothay. If you know anything about those rivers, they flow. One flows out from the north, from Grasmere down to Windermere, and the other flows out of the west, from around the Langdale Valley area and down through into Windermere. And they join just before they hit the lake, and there's a bit short bit of river. And we had to measure what when you get two rivers flowing together like that, and then meeting, kind of what impact does that make on the shape of the riverbed, the flow of the water, the hydraulics? You didn't know I knew all that stuff, do you? Well, I don't. I've just forgotten it all, but just about three key things I remember. Anyway, it was good fun messing about in a river. And we got to do it all day long. And it's a good, deep place to swim as well. So anyway. But Windermere is being fed constantly. Constantly fed by the Rathay and the Brathay and the Rothay, constantly fed. They're keeping Windermere full, and those two rivers are being fed by tributaries that are flowing off the mountains. So whenever it rains, it drains, and as it drains, it fills Windermere. And what I'd like to say tonight, out of this passage that Sonia's already read, is that Jesus knew the brokenness and parchedness of soul that we are as human beings. There's one time in Matthew's gospel when he sees this crowd coming after him, and he says, it says in the gospel that he had compassion on them, for he saw they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It's almost as if Jesus sees people through the eyes of Psalm 42. Parched and dry, like a deer that is so desperate for water that will give it life. And so he goes to a feast in Jerusalem. And that's the background to John chapter 7. His friends are not expecting him there. They've gone up without him, but then they find that he's decided, or he was going, and he's there. And there's a lot of hassle about, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the Savior of the world or not? Those who don't like him, those who are threatened by him or opposed to him, they want to seize him and kill him. Others are saying no, he's doing miraculous things. Even if the Messiah came, could he do greater miracles than Jesus is doing? Therefore, Jesus must be the Messiah, so let's follow him. So there's all this turmoil and tension going on in the middle of a great feast, a great time of festivities where basically the people are on a spiritual holiday for 8 days in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus, on the very last day of the feast, and I have preached on this before, but I just felt it was right to bring this again, and I enjoyed reading it about this passage again and finding stuff about it. But on the last day of the feast, it says in verse 37, Jesus stood and in a loud voice. So it's the last and the greatest day of the feast, kind of the culmination. I don't know, maybe they had more roast lamb that day than they had the day before. You know, what does the greatest day? Maybe there's more flatbread or unleavened bread, and you know, they're going to get tucked into that because they'd soaked it in garlic and butter and stuff like that. I don't know. But anyway, it's the last and the greatest day of the feast. And Jesus stands up. And in the crowd, it says, in a loud voice. So he's actually, there's hundreds and thousands of people in Jerusalem. So when Jesus stands up, he's doing something opposite to what a rabbi would normally do. Rabbis, teachers normally sat to teach. Oh, hey, does this make me a rabbi? I don't know. Anyway, never thought about it before. But anyway, they sat to teach. But Jesus stands up and in a loud voice. So actually, he's making a proclamation. He's not just teaching. He's shouting something important, almost like the town crier shouting, oh yeah, listen to me, I've got something really important to say to you. And that's what Jesus is doing. But the background to this day, part of the background is, for 7 days, part of their spiritual pilgrimage or their religious pilgrimage has been that the priests have gone down to a well or a pool called Siloam in Jerusalem, and they've filled jugs or pitchers of water up, and they've gone through the streets of Jerusalem back to the temple, and they poured the water on one side of the altar and actually wine on the other side of the altar out. But as they've gone through the streets, there's a book or a writing called the Jerusalem Talmud, right? And Jesus' people, they had the Old Testament. But the Jerusalem Talmud was like a record of the kind of spoken teachings about the Old Testament. What they believed about it, how they practiced it. So they had the Old Testament, and then they had Talmuds that told them how to apply it, if you will. And the Jerusalem Talmud was one of those written down. And the Jerusalem Talmud kind of goes something like this. When the people walked through the streets behind the priests with these jugs of water from the Pool of Siloam, the priests would shout, what is this water? And the people would shout back, kind of a litany, and whereof with joy will you draw water from the well of salvation? That's what they shouted back. Now they're actually quoting Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. With joy will you draw water from the well of salvation. Now the priest would shout, and what is this well of salvation? The people would shout back, the Holy Spirit. He is the well of salvation. So there's this ritual every day, 7 days, every single day. The priest went down to the pool, filled the jugs with water, walked back through the street shouting, what is this? And the people would shout, with joy will you draw water, the well of salvation. What is this well of salvation? And the people of Israel would shout, the Holy Spirit, he is the well of salvation. On the last day of the feast, no water. No water at all. The priest didn't go down to the pool. They didn't fill the jugs. They didn't walk through the streets. There was no water because that reminded the people of Israel that at one point they'd been stuck in the wilderness of Sinai with no water. And the last and greatest day of the feast, there was no water, plenty of lamb, no water, just to remind them that this was a time in their history where they experienced a thirst that God quenched. Because Moses struck a rock, and out of the rock flowed water, and God blessed them when they were thirsty. So the last day of the feast, no water, just to remind them of that time. But hang on a minute. Jesus stands up and verbally, if you will, or proverbially, strikes the rock. Because Jesus stands up and shouts, what does he shout? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And for whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Jesus knows these people are parched. This day is the day they celebrate the fact that they were parched. Jesus highlights that, and he's not just talking to his disciples who've decided to follow him 2-3 years ago. He's talking to people who are still making their minds up about who he is, and he's saying to them, are you thirsty? Are you parched? Are you dry? Because if you come to me, if you believe, if you put your faith in me, then out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So the picture is that Jesus is giving people an opportunity to make their minds up. Who is he? Is he the Messiah? Should we kill him? I don't know. What do you think? Jesus is saying, if you would come and place your faith in me, then this dead dryness that you're living in, this harassed and helplessness that you're living in, this brokenness that life does to you because it drains out of you more than you can fill. Jesus saying, come to me, and if you believe in me, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, we've already seen that the kind of understanding of the people of Israel is that the well of salvation is the Holy Spirit. The place they find, if you will, access to God, acceptance by God, is through the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside them, bubbling up and out of them. There's another prophet, a prophet called Ezekiel, and he made a very similar kind of promise. In Ezekiel 36, you've got one of the most fantastic Old Testament promises that are fulfilled in the New Testament. And he uses slightly different pictures, but similar. He says, I'll take you out of the nations, because Israel by this time, Ezekiel had been speaking, had been scattered and taken into exile. He says, I'll gather you from all the countries, bring you back in your own land. Listen to this. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols, the things that are killing you, the things that are drying you up, the things that are draining you, the things that have broken you and left you spiritually dead. He said, I'll take those. And he said, look at this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh and I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and walk in my paths. That's Ezekiel saying the same thing, but in a slightly different way. And Jesus says, come, put your faith in me. Come and believe. And if you believe, then out of you will flow rivers of living water. Now, John goes on to make a little comment in verse 39. By this, he meant the Spirit. So for John, it's absolutely unmistakable. Who those who believed in him, in other words, those who made this decision that day, those who put themselves in a place where they're saying, I trust Jesus. He is my Savior. He is my Messiah. He said, were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And John is pointing to the future and he's saying there was a day coming when God the Holy Spirit, because Jesus asked the Father, which is what Jesus promised in John chapter 15 and 16, I will ask the Father and he will send another to be with you, a counselor, the Holy Spirit. And he was poured out. And we read about that in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. But know what Peter says at the end of Acts chapter 2 when people want to respond. People have an opportunity. Peter stood up and he shouted in a loud voice on a great day of a great feast. And he said, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. The men were cut to the heart and said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. In other words, here are people responding to Peter's message about the good news of Jesus. And Peter says, repent, believe, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Just as Peter had experienced that very, very day. He promises it to those who are going to take a step of faith into Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, is anyone thirsty? Is anyone thirsty? And I love this because he's sharing that if you come and place your faith in Jesus, it doesn't stop there. This reservoir of the soul that you actually need to live. You're not going to cope with the pressure of work. You're not going to cope with the pressure of grief and death. You're not going to cope with the pressure of your finances or whatever life throws at you. You are not going to cope. Those things will do you down and kill you. Unless the resources of your soul are found in the outpouring, overflowing presence of God the Holy Spirit, constantly replenishing your life in Him. And it's why, as I've said it before, if you read my journal, you find me to be pretty boring. Because week in, week out, you'll see me saying a single prayer about my life. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. As I'm preparing a sermon today, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. If I'm preaching a sermon today, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I've got some meetings on today, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I cannot live unless my heart, my soul, my life is constantly sourced in and replenished by the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. I've had a pretty tough time in Northern Ireland over Christmas. We were talking to some folk today who were without water for several weeks. And the Northern Irish Water Board got into a lot of trouble because people ended up not having water to drink and bathing and stuff like that. And we were just kind of glad the Irish Sea was between us and them for a couple of weeks, I guess. And then the showers went on and that was okay again. But they say that a lot of reason we end up without water in tough situations like that is because of all the leaks. And the leaks are draining away from the supply. And what I would encourage you to do strongly is ask yourself, okay, there are lots of things that are draining away from the supply, but where can I get my supply? Well, it starts here by responding to Jesus. It starts here by accepting him as the Christ, by making your mind up and deciding. But it also goes on into staking your life, your faith, your claim into him and saying, I believe. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. I will follow him with everything that I've got. But then coming humbly to him and saying, Lord, without you, I'm dry. Without you, I'm lost. Without you, I'm parched. Without you, I'm harassed. I'm helpless. Will you fill me with your presence? Now, just as the Windermere needs the Brathay and the Rothay to feed it and fill it, so absolutely the number one feeder you need is your life in Christ through God the Holy Spirit. But that's fed by other tributaries, and we talked about those a little bit last Sunday morning. The tributary of reading God's word. That feeds your soul. And you read God's word by asking God the Holy Spirit to speak through his word to you. It's God's voice. To read this is to listen to God speaking. It's to listen to God the Holy Spirit. It's God's voice. It feeds your soul. To worship here on Sundays. To give your heart to him in worship. But to take time on your own, whether it's putting a CD, a worship CD on, or simply praying a psalm, or giving God thanks, that feeds and fills your soul. It adds to the tributary. To pray. To source or resource yourself in God. I'm thrilled with the numbers who've signed up on the how to listen to God. And just to be in a place where you're learning to meditate on him. To stop and learn to listen to his word. And allow his spirit to shape his word in your heart and life and speak to you. Because that replenishes your soul. But to be in a place too where those things are happening and they're feeding this well that we need to live off. But also to be in a place where there's asking constantly, Lord, please fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. I can't tell you what will happen when you pray that prayer. Some of us have had very powerful experiences of God when we've prayed that prayer. For some of us, it's broken us. And we've got on our knees and wept as God has dealt with stuff in our life through his Holy Spirit that has just left us weeping. Some of us, it's been so powerful, we've not been able to stand up. And we've literally had fallen over or laid down and just let God do some powerful work in our life. I remember one man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he laughed so uproariously, it was crazy. Well, it was, just being real, it was. But I looked at him and I knew him because I was his pastor, and I thought, you need to laugh. I knew the weights that were on his soul that he needed to be set free from. I knew what had bound him and burdened him down, and I knew the stuff that had left him parched and dry, and seeing him rejoicing in God and laughing out loud, uproariously, was wonderful. I'm not going to say what the Holy Spirit will do. Sometimes I've had the privilege of praying with people and prayed with somebody who I prayed with them, that room there, laid hands on them and asked God the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, and nothing happened. I'm like, nothing happened. And I go away thinking, oh, nothing happened. And then a few days later, they come back to me and say, oh, wow, it was amazing. You know, I was driving away and I had to stop the car in a lay-by. And in my car, God absolutely filled me to overflowing with his Holy Spirit. And all I could do was worship him and praise him and bless his name. And I was just like so thrilled. And I'm kind of glad nothing happened for me, because then that made it all about Jesus. And then somebody else had prayed with somebody, led them to the Lord in that room. And whenever I lead somebody to the Lord, I lay hands on them and ask God the Holy Spirit to fill them. And again, nothing happened. And it was years afterwards, this bloke came back to me and said, you know that day you prayed for me? And I came to the Lord and you laid hands on me. And I'm like, yeah, nothing happened. And he said, it was amazing. Several hours afterwards, God met me with so much power that he just turned my life completely upside down. Because when we come and realize that who we are is absolutely nothing without who he is. And that's why Jesus stands up and shouts in a loud voice and says, get this, will you? Come to me, because I am life. Come to me, because I give life. Come to me, because you're dead and you need to be alive. That's what he's doing here. So for some of us tonight, it may be about taking that huge step and saying, God, I need you. God, I'm just washed up. I'm dry without you. And this reservoir of my soul needs filling by your Spirit. But for others of us, we may be in a place where we'd say, God, I need to be in a place where I'm utterly reliant upon you, and I've lost sight of that. My vision of you has got clouded by what's going on around me, and I've taken my eyes off you. I've tried to do things in my own strength, in my own way, and I've been digging, and it's just like digging rock. It doesn't get anywhere, and I need your Holy Spirit to come and do his work of taking out the heart of stone again and putting in a beating heart of flesh. I need the Holy Spirit to come in and just wash me and clean me and make me whole. Will you let the Holy Spirit do this? Now, we're not a crazy chandelier swinging charismaniac church. That's not me. It just isn't me. I don't like hype. I'm the world's greatest cynic when supernatural things are happening. I want to know it's real. I really do. But you've got to know this. I absolutely believe in the overwhelming power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. He It changed my life completely. And I am nothing without him. Let's pray.